Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. This show, The Flatline, F-L-O-T, is always about motivation and inspiration and education, and always is done with no manipulation. That simply means we have no hidden agendas. We're not trying to coerce you into doing anything. We're not trying to embarrass you. We're not trying to sell you something. We're not trying to get you to join up. All that we're trying to do is to give you accurate biblical information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if we're able to successfully do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to that plan, should you do so. And it is indeed a wonderful plan, I can guarantee you that. So this is a show about the Bible, and it's not a call-in show, it's not a talk show, it's a monologue, not a dialogue. If this happens to be the first time that you've ever tuned us in, I hope you'll give us a shot and listen today, because what you're going to find out is that we have a lot of good information. No ranting and no raving, no yelling, no preaching, no screaming, but good information that will help you to discern God's plan for your life every day. And if you would like to understand FLOT, F-L-O-T, that simply means that's a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. The reason we call it the FLOT line is that we're using that as an illustrative principle. Simply means this, that if you learn the Word of God and instill the principles of the Word of God in your soul, that they act as a forward line of troops to protect you from the outside sources of pressure that seek to overrun the command post of your soul. Even though you have adversity in your life, you do not have to have stress, because adversity, it's inevitable. Stress is optional, because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you, in fact, do to yourself. So think about it. Learning the wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Bible, the tools, the principles, the procedures that God has given to you, will enable you to have the most phenomenal life while you're here on this earth, to live a life that is beyond dreams, a life with no worry, a life with no fear, a life with no guilt, a life with no agitation. That does not mean you have a life with no animation. That's not what I'm talking about. Heck, you have a wonderful life in Christ, and you have a lot of fun. I have fantastic time in my life every day. Some of the things that I do, you wouldn't believe, from fishing and hunting and traveling and some of the things that I do. It's not that I'm not animated, but I'm not controlled by my emotions. And we want to talk about that a little bit today, controlled by your emotions. Let's see if I can approach it from this angle. Let's talk about the soul of an individual, the invisible part, the soul. The soul is the immortal, invisible part of you created by God. No one can see it. Only God can see it. Only God can create it. Now, a mother and a father can copulate, and they can create human life, but they cannot create a soul. Only God can give a soul. And when God gives a soul, that is the invisible, immortal part of you. And it alone, it is only the soul that was created in God's image, not your body, your soul. And your soul has basically four things. Your soul, if I tried to break it down for you, and the reason I'm doing this is I want you to understand that your spiritual life is lived in your soul. I want you to think in terms of a spiritual life. God has requested that you live a spiritual life. He wants you to be a spiritual Christian. So that has to do with what's inside of your soul, not what you're wearing on your body, not what you look like when you go to church on Sunday. I mean, you can dress yourself up in your nicest clothes on Easter and go to Sunday school and go to church on Sunday, but God is not concerned about your image and your style. Certainly he's concerned about your hygiene, yes. But God is concerned about your soul, what you're thinking, what's inside of you. And so when God made us, here's the verse of scripture you can listen to. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Whatever you do, Do it as unto the Lord from your own soul and not to people. Do it as unto the Lord from the means of your own soul and not to people. Now, when it says whatever you do, this means whatever decision you make, whatever action you take, whatever your motivation is, let it come from within you. You see, what you have in your soul is a conscience. God gave you a conscience. And in your conscience, your parents established reasons, right and wrong. Your parents gave you a moral compass along with the church that you grew up in, wherever you might have gone if you did go to church. You have that moral compass in your conscience that gives you the concept of I ought to do this or I ought to do that. In other words, what's right or what's wrong. You already know it. You don't need someone to tell you it's wrong to commit murder. You don't need someone to tell you it's wrong to steal. You don't need someone to tell you that it's wrong to do certain things. You already know it because you grew up understanding the difference between right and wrong. So you have a conscience, and you have a mentality. You have the ability to think, to logic, to reason, to comprehend. God gave you self-perception. He gave you thinking skills. You can have irrational emotions, letting them control your life, or you can have rational thought. And what God wants you to do is to allow rational thought to control the mentality of your soul so that you don't make bad decisions from a position of weakness. So let's run through it. God gave you a conscience, moral reasoning, where it says, I ought to do this or I ought to do that. God gave you a mentality or the ability to think, where now you say, I think. So we have I ought and I think. And then God gave you self-consciousness, where you can say, I am, I exist. And then God gave you a will. And this is where you say, I will do this or I will not do this. That's your self-determination. So you have self-consciousness, self-determination, self-perception, and moral reasoning. You have a conscience, a self-consciousness, you have volition, and you have mentality. Those four things make up the format of your soul. Your soul has the ability to think. Your soul has the ability to choose. Your soul has the ability to determine. These are all components of your soul. And so when God made you in His image, these are the very things that He possesses. He gave you those same things. Now, what Satan has learned and what he understands completely about me and you is that if he can control the mentality of our soul, then he can control the actions of our body. If Satan can control the mentality of our soul, then he can control the actions of our body. And so we have to arm our souls. We are in a spiritual war for the thinking of our souls. Now, when you are saved, when a person believes in Jesus Christ and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is their soul that is delivered from hell. It is their soul that is going to heaven to get a resurrection body. Because remember, this body will wear out and get old and return to dust. You will die, everyone dies, and you will be buried or cremated, whatever you choose. But this body will no longer exist. They can look all over town for you, and they won't find you. You're not there anymore. But as soon as you die, the Bible says that your soul, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your soul will immediately go face to face to be with the Father. And you will receive a different body, an interim body, until you get that resurrection body. But when Christ returns, you will have a resurrection body like His. And this is where the bodies come out of the grave and are reunited with their souls. And you can read about all of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it's all clearly taught in Scripture. I'm not making it up. So now listen carefully. If you're going to have a spiritual life, it has to start with a spiritual birth. All life starts with birth. So if you are born again, and that's salvation, then your soul has a new beginning, a spiritual life. You see, we are born dead spiritually. When we came into this world, the Bible says that Adam's original sin was imputed to us. And so we were born with the imputation of Adam's original sin, and we were born spiritually dead. And so the part of your soul that is missing is the spiritual connection. The spiritual connection. So when a person believes in Jesus Christ, it is the spirit that is born again. Because even though you're born alive with a physical body, and you're born with a immortal soul, you're born spiritually dead. And when you have to be born again, when you need to be born again, that's when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you receive him as your Savior, then your body is not born again, your soul is not born again, but your dead human spirit that has been contaminated by Adam's original sin is now made new and alive in Christ. And now you are a body, a soul, and a spirit. That's what the Bible teaches, and we'll take a look at that. But remember this, the only way that the new birth can happen is by the grace of God who provided substitutionary atonement through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. You know and I know that when Christ went to the cross, he was not, and I repeat, he was not being punished for anything that he had done, because he is the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. It takes away the sin of the world. The Bible clearly says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. So basically, the justice of God judged the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. He paid for our sin, and that's why we come to him, and that's why we receive eternal life. So the Bible clearly says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never made the single most significant decision of your entire life, it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing so, you receive him as your personal Savior. He will come and live inside of you and empower you. The Holy Spirit will live in you and empower you. God the Father will live in you and empower you. And you will have a new life, a spiritual life, and no longer be controlled by the genetically formed old sin nature that you possess. Genetics is a big thing today, and people look at their family tree and say, well, my aunt had cancer and my mother had cancer, I might have cancer. Well, that may be true, I don't know. But I can tell you this, that Adam sinned, and genetically, we're all related to Adam, we're all born sinners. And so the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God and not of works, lest someone should boast about it. Now, the Greek word in the Bible for soul, and you say, why do you say Greek? Because the New Testament was originally written in the Koine Greek dialect. It was not written in the King James Version that came along later. It was not written in the New Living Version or whatever version you want to read from. It was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And the Greek word for the soul is the psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, the psuche. And then when we go to the Hebrew, we find the same word called nephesh, nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, nephesh. So the Hebrew and the Greek both recognize that God creates the soul. And to the Hebrew, the inner person was the nephesh, while the outer person, or the outer appearance, was called the sham. And the sham was your reputation, but the nephesh was the inside of you. A lot of people thought that the soul's life was in the blood, and that's not so, because we understand that a typical male has 5.5 liters of blood in him. And if he gets in a car wreck, has some kind of major trauma, it's not uncommon to give as much as 15 units of blood in a period of 120 days because the body makes new red blood cells. So you may be walking around with someone else's blood in you, but you don't have their soul in you. The soul is not in the blood. That's not where it is. It's the invisible, immortal part of you. And the soul is not the seat of your emotions. Emotions are a very dangerous thing, and God gave them to you as an appreciator, but not as a dictator. When you let your emotions begin to dictate policy to your soul, that's when you get in trouble. So, man can create biological life, that's true. But only God can create the soul. And here's the principle. The soul is the seat of the spiritual life. And that spiritual life is manifested in the body, or what we do with our bodies. So the soul is the seat of the spiritual life. And that spiritual life is manifested by what you do in the body. Now the Bible has a word for body, and that's the Greek word S-A-R-X, the sarx. And then the word for soul is psuche. And then it has a word for spirit, and that's the word pneuma. So your body, or your soma, or your, that's, let me give you two words here. Soma, that's body, or sarx, S-A-R-X, that's flesh. So we have the body or the flesh, it's used both ways, and then we have the psuche, and then we have the pneuma, and that's the spirit. Well, is there a passage where all three of these are used together? And the answer is yes. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, Paul wrote this, that your whole spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why? I'm going to ask you a question. Why is your soul so important? And the answer is, it's the battlefield for your body. It's the battlefield for control of your body. It's the battlefield of rational thought versus irrational emotion. So if rational thought controls your mind, the mentality of your soul, then your body's not going to do some stupid things. But if irrational emotions control you, then you will be prone to making a lot of bad decisions and having a very miserable life as a result of it. Now, 1 Peter 2:11 gives us an insight to this, where Peter wrote and said, I beseech you as travelers in a foreign land and as pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. The fleshly lust are the emotions of the body, and they war against the soul. The emotions of the body war against the soul. So the soul is the staging area for all rational thought. And emotion is always the enemy of thought. You see, thinking or emoting, let's put it that way. You can make a decision based on what you think, or you can make a decision based on what you feel. And some people are good at that. They say, I have an intuition about this. And they make a decision, but that's not necessarily emotion. Making a decision based on emotion is a decision that is counterproductive. You make it on a high, an emotional high. So you go into a car dealership and you drive this car and you like it and it's beautiful and it's perfectly conforms to what you want. And you buy it, and then 2-3 weeks later, you say, you know, I wish I hadn't bought that thing. Wish I had stopped to think about it a little bit. So the soul is where all of these things start. And if the emotions take control, then your body's going to do some things you'll regret. Now, your body is the temporary home of the soul. So God gave you a body. He created you, and that is where your soul resides in your body. And once the soul is saved, once you accept Christ as your Savior, then it is the soul that is going to spend eternity in heaven. And the body of corruption, or this contaminated body, the sinful body, will be destroyed. And then a new resurrection body is given to house your soul throughout all eternity. In Psalm 34:22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And none of them who trust in him shall be abandoned or forsaken. In Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Those two verses right there should verify what I'm saying. And remember that the greatest conflicts in life are always conflicts of the soul. There are always battles in your mind, what you're thinking. The soul is invisible, and the only person that can see it, the only person that knows what's going on, is the person who created it, and that's God. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, God told Samuel the prophet these words, as he was about to anoint one of Jesse's sons, Eliab, to be the future king of Israel, rather than anointing David. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Do not look on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, because man looks on the outside, but the Lord looks on the soul. God has the ability to look inside and see what you're thinking. And so in the Bible, in Proverbs 23:7, it is recorded, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Many people try to hide their thoughts and their intentions and their desires, but God knows everything. You see, if we talk about your thoughts, you have a thought that comes into your head, and that thought is going to be watered in some way. That thought always produces a motive, and that motive can be arrogance or humility. So let's say a sinful temptation pops into your mind, and the thought occurs, and in arrogance you say, I will do this. Now you have will. God gave you will. That's part of the format of your soul. And now you have your motives. I want to do this. And now you have your intentions. Is it evil or is it grace? It's evil. You know it's a sin and you're going to do it anyhow. And now you have desires. What's motivating this decision? Passion or priorities? And it's always your passion. It's always the flesh, not the spiritual. So it is the flesh that gives you the desires, that causes the arrogance to motivate you to do evil. And so that's where it all starts. Every thought begins and creates an attitude, and every attitude leads to an action. But if you have right thinking, then it precedes right actions. And you can do that. You can establish a biblical inventory of ideas from the Word of God. And because the Bible says you're the sum total of what you think. You are the sum total of what you think. All of your thoughts are based on information. Information that you learn, information that you've already known. And so this information, we can call it one or two things. You can think in terms of divine viewpoint, and that is what does God say. Or you can think in terms of human viewpoint, and what do your friends say. So your choices are always based in that. Human viewpoint or divine viewpoint. And so a thought always comes from here, either from the flesh or from the Word of God. And you have to figure this out. The Bible is clear. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible is clear. Stop thinking of self in terms of arrogance, beyond what you should, but think in terms of sanity, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. This is why changing locations won't change you. If an unhappy person moves to another town, he's still going to be unhappy. If an unhappy student goes to another school, they're still going to be unhappy. If an unhappy person gets a new home, he's still going to be unhappy in the new home. Because unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. It's you. It's still the same thoughts. Nothing's going to change. Because you change your geographical location, nothing else is going to change. You're the same person in Mississippi that you are in Alabama, or you are in Georgia, or you California, or New York, or wherever you may be. You're the same person. You just change locales. You change locations. What you have to learn to change is change what you're thinking. That's the only way you're ever going to change you. And if you ever want to be a different you, then you have two things going for you. You have the Word of God, which is a collection of divine viewpoint, and you have the Holy Spirit, which has been given to you by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that Holy Spirit can empower you to live the Word of God. So as you read it, as you learn it, and you make decisions based on what the Bible says, then you can have the kind of life you're looking for. So, but if you let your old sin nature take control of your soul, then you're going to be miserable. That's why the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit wars against the flesh. So the spiritual life is always at odds with the fleshly life. And you have to learn how to check a runaway soul. A runaway soul is a soul that's committing sin like chain smokers chain smoke one after another. When you start chain sinning one after another, your soul will lose touch with reality, and like a locomotive that's run away and no one's driving it, it's on a collision course with destiny. And you can rebound. You can use problem-solving device number one. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. Rebound is how you stop a runaway soul. Get back in fellowship. You used your I ought to get out of fellowship to start with, and you can use your I ought or your will to get back in fellowship with God. You go and you admit your sin, and He's faithful and He's just to forgive you. But when you let sins compound and build up in your life and you fail to use problem-solving device number one, you fail to rebound, then eventually you're going to wind up in the cosmic vortex. You're going to be wound up in an invisible cosmic system that will sweep you along and carry you down the my way highway until eventually you self-destruct. The body, the soul, and the spirit. Which one is controlling your thought life right now? Your body? No, that's where the emotions are. The soul? Well, here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as travelers in a foreign land, abstain from those fleshly lusts which war against your soul. I gave you that verse earlier. Listen to Paul. Finally, brethren, whatever thing is true based on the Word of God, everything that is honorable, everything that is righteous, everything that is pure, everything that is motivated by love, and everything that is commendable. If there's any virtue and anything worthy of praise, concentrate on these things. In other words, think about them. The battle for your soul is the battle for your mind. And that's why if you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. You have to think in terms of divine viewpoint. Not arrogance, not arrogantly self-justification, justifying why you're right and everyone else is wrong, not fooling yourself with self-deception, and not getting into self-absorption and going down the my way highway regardless of what God says, your friends say, your parents say, regardless of what anybody says, your arrogant nature says, I'm going to do it and I'm going to do it my way. And the end result is you wind up embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ, because you'll show up and you will discover that you failed to execute God's wonderful plan. Yes, you'll be there. You'll be in heaven. You'll be in heaven forever, but you'll be minus any rewards, and you will be ashamed that you blew the greatest opportunity in history, the opportunity to represent Jesus Christ through your body. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes. And I would like to say thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the internet at www.bigrick.org.